Good morning. All right. Welcome to Living Vine. I am so excited this morning. Let me ask you this. On the count of three, your favorite Christmas movie out loud. Don't think about it too long. One, two, three. I think I heard somebody say Die Hard. I love it. We got some work to do. Man, it's already Christmas, y'all. Can you believe it? I just unpacked my Thanksgiving trip stuff. I mean, it's like Christmas and Thanksgiving had a fender bender this year. It's like it just ran up on each other, and now it is Christmas. It's hard to believe we're already there. But so I've got a few Christmas announcements, okay? Actually, I've got a few more I wrote down, so if I can read my writing, let's get through this. First of all, we had a great time yesterday morning. A lot of kids built gingerbread houses here yesterday morning. Awesome. There are some extra kits. So if you're just dying to build a gingerbread house, right back there, they're in bags, right, Kurt? They're in bags, ready to go, gingerbread houses. Okay, after the service, we're going to have a youth meeting. So if you have a kid between 6th grade and 12th grade, we're going to be upstairs just for a few minutes to kind of share a little bit about what God is doing and what we're calling you to do as part of that, as this ministry is growing. All right, here we go. Now, also, we have a Christmas party, December 12th, that's Friday night, right? Here at the barn, leave your kids at home. I don't care, leave them alone, it doesn't matter. Leave your kids at home and register online. Hopefully you'll do that. I mean, I forget to do it all the time, but if you register, that helps us get ready, okay? So, the 12th, kids home, you here, it's going to be awesome. Register online. And then, also, finally, wrapping it up, if you can't make it to the party, that's okay. We are going to have a Christmas Eve service on the 24th, and you can bring your family, you can bring your friends, you can bring your kids. In fact, we're going to have two services, one at 4 and one at 5:30. If you'll register for that, if you'll not be a pagan, if you'll register for that, we would greatly appreciate it. I don't ever register. I've already said that, right? So I'm going to register for these events. Kurt, call me on that, okay? You're good at that. Register for these events so we can plan and care well for you. The Christmas Eve service is going to be singing, prayer, communion. So it's going to be a sweet service, and we want to be ready to care well for you and your family as they come in and as they're traveling. Okay, that's it, I think. I'm sure I'm leaving out something. Ready for Christmas. Okay, I need to pause. I need to pray. Is that okay? Lord, we love you. Emmanuel, come. We are ready, and we are so thankful for what you've already done, and we celebrate that today, and we wait for you. We long for you and your return. So help us to get our minds around it. Help us to get our spirit, our heart into the Advent season as we wait and we long for you. And so we receive you today. We receive you by word. We receive you as we celebrate with community here. We're thankful for everyone to our left and right. This room is filled with our family, and it's because of you. It's in and through you. So do a mighty work today. Bring peace into this room. Bring comfort into this room. Convict where needed. Bring life where there's death. This is a work that only you can do. And so we trust you with that. Amen. All right, well, as you can tell, we are pausing our series on James and stepping in and getting lined up with the season of Advent. Now, some of you are familiar with it. Maybe you grew up in a church where Advent was part of your regular rhythm of life. Maybe you've been doing it with the little doors that anybody have the windows that open and you do the calendar with your kids. I don't know. Some of you are familiar with it. Some of you are not. What does Advent even mean? So you learn a new word today if you don't know. Advent just means arrival. Really, the arrival of someone special. So Advent is all about preparing our hearts to celebrate and receive the greatest gift we've ever been given, and that is Jesus. And Jesus has come. Emmanuel is with us. That's awesome. But we're also waiting for him. He said, he promised, and I will come back again. So Advent is about celebrating what Jesus has already done, that he has come to be with us. It's also about anticipating and hoping for what he will do when he comes again. So Advent is also about living in this tension, as many theologians call it. This time we're living in is the already and not yet. I like it's just the in-between time. We're in the in-between time. We're in between the time where Jesus has arrived, we celebrate it, and we are longing and hoping for that time when he returns. We're living in a space where we are living in God's promises, but we're also anticipating and expecting the complete fulfillment of all these promises that he's made. So we're waiting. We wait in darkness. Advent actually kind of rewinds the clock before the stars, the bright light, and the angels sing and Jesus is born. Advent rewinds the clock into the darkness. So we wait and we hope. In darkness, we wait for the light. That is what the Advent season is about. Advent happens, right? When the days are short and the nights are long, who's ready for that to go away as soon as possible? Counting down the days, right? Fleming Rutledge says, Advent begins in the dark. If you don't understand that, you don't understand Advent. And it's not because Jesus or God enjoys our suffering. It's because it's only in the dark that we can truly appreciate and understand our desperate need for the light. I'm pretty handy around the house. I say pretty handy, and here's what I mean by that. I have installed new outlets. They're new outlets. They don't all work, but they're new. I've installed new light switches. They look shiny. They look like they should work. When you go downstairs to the kitchen early in the morning and you flip the switch, unless you go to the other side of the room the night before and flip the other switch on the other side of the kitchen, that light switch doesn't work. So you come down, it's dark, and you're ready for your coffee, and you flip the switch on and nothing happens. But you haven't had coffee, right? So have you ever thought, even though I know this isn't going to work, you flip the switch? Nope. Flip the switch. Come on, maybe just this time. And then you finally flip it, and no, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That is where we are. That is where Advent begins. That's where the Christmas story begins. Once again, not with angels singing, but actually, as Paul said in Romans, with the world groaning under the weight of sin and oppression and death. And the world is standing there, flipping the switch on and off, and no light comes. We're waiting in the dark. And that's exactly where Jesus comes to meet us. He meets the world. He meets the world in the dark. He meets the world when all our efforts to click it on, they all fail. That's where Jesus shows up. Not when we're at our best, not when we're at our brightest, but in our dark, when the efforts of man do not produce anything we need. Advent begins in the dark. It begins in loss. It begins when we realize somebody's missing from the Thanksgiving table this year. It begins late at night, in the silence of night, with the diagnosis you receive, with doubt, with desperation. That's what actually tunes our heart to begin to ache for a word of hope from God. When all seems lost, when you realize you can't turn back time, when the dead end of failure and regret and compromise create a longing in your heart for the darkest night to end, for the sun to scatter the darkness, for light to enter, for new morning mercies to come in and fill the empty places and smooth out the rough places of our life. Are you tracking with me? That's where Advent begins. It begins with us longing. A 600-mile trip home last Sunday started at a cemetery. I longed to be with my dad. What are you longing for right now? What are you longing for at night? What are you longing for as you experience loss, as you experience regret? Are you longing for restoration? Are you longing for relationships to be made right, for friendships to be made whole, for bodies that are broken to somehow heal? What are you longing for this morning? My friends, that is exactly where Advent begins. It's interesting that we've been in a study on James. He's kind of been preparing us for Advent. James has encouraged us, right? He's encouraged us to endure trials, to persevere through suffering, to hold fast even when things feel like they're falling apart. In fact, James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains." Who remains under all the pressure, under all the weight, who remains steadfast under trial. But if I could, can I just be honest with you? I don't always want to remain. I know that may be hard to hear because I'm in your path. I don't always want to endure. It's exhausting, isn't it? It's sometimes like you're just like, when is this going to end? When is this going to let up? I want calm seas. I want the wind at my back. It's not always that easy. Do you ever feel like you're just in survival mode? Do you ever feel like, okay, I'm enduring, but what's the point? God, are you here? That's where Advent begins. The moment you ask that question, I'm here, I'm in the mess, I'm trying to endure, I'm in survival mode. God, are you here? When are you going to break through? When am I going to see you and experience you? That's exactly where Israel is. That's exactly where the audience is when Isaiah begins to speak. Isaiah speaks out of darkness. God speaks out of darkness through Isaiah. Picture this. This is what's happening at the time Isaiah writes this. This is 700 years at least before Christ is born. That's a long time, friends. That's a lot of waiting. At that time, the world is literally falling apart for God's people. It truly is. The mighty Assyrian Empire is a war machine, and it is sweeping across the ancient Near East. It's just consuming. It's destroying. It's taking over every inch of ground it covers. It's gone. The northern kingdom, there's two kingdoms divided, the northern and the southern kingdom in Israel. The northern kingdom is completely fallen. That's 10 out of the 12 tribes of Israel gone. Not just gone, scattered. Assyrians scattered them to the point where they didn't feel like they'd ever be a threat again. Some people call them the lost tribes for a reason. That's how scattered they are. Families destroyed, wrecked, people living in terror. What will happen next? That's what's going on. Meanwhile, the southern kingdom, King Ahaz, is paralyzed in fear. Instead of trusting God, he's making political alliances, and he's sacrificing his own children to pagan gods, hoping something's going to work here, something's going to help. So here we are. Temple worship has been corrupted. Idolatry is rampant. Spiritually, the people are incomplete. Darkness. Can you imagine their conversations? Where is God? Has he abandoned us? Are we going to end up like our brothers and sisters in the north? As the song we just sang says, Israel mourns in lonely exile. That is where Isaiah is when he speaks. That's the backdrop of desperation. Into this suffocating darkness, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Talking about Israel. No gloom. Gloom. I mean, that's pretty easy this morning. I woke up, you couldn't see anything. It's foggy. It's a gloomy morning, right? He says, no gloom. And that word in Hebrew, it's talking about truly a suffocating darkness, hopelessness, where you're trapped and you see, like, there's no way out of this. And he says, wait a second. He says, there's no gloom. Can you imagine the audience? Like actually, I'm kind of lost here, Isaiah. You're going to have to help me here. No, there's no gloom. He's forecasting into the future. There will be no gloom. No gloom. It's like a hinge on a door. It swings from despair to light. They're full of despair right now. And Isaiah is saying, hey, there'll be no gloom. The door is open. What seems like a trap is a doorway through, an opening to the light. You've been living in the darkness. The light switch is about to come on, friends. And he goes on to say, in the former time, and this is really important, this is beautiful, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way. So we go from gloom to glory. From gloom to glory. He's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now check this out. The first two to fall as the Assyrians took over was Zebulun and Naphtali. Now you got to admit, like, hey, you got 12 tribes. You got two fall. Two areas, two regions of the first to fall. That's got to induce some shame and some humiliation, right? Maybe you feel like you're in Zebulun moment right now. Maybe you feel like you're experiencing the deepest failure in your life. Maybe you feel conquered. Maybe you feel trapped. Maybe you feel completely without hope right now. My friends, that's exactly where God loves to work. That's what he's saying. Where they failed first, in the deepest, darkest moment of failure, when they really turn their backs from God, guess where he's going to start working and bringing light to first? Exactly in those places. Where we're at our deepest and darkest moments of failure are often the places where God will begin to work. The places that were first defeated, that's exactly where Jesus begins his ministry when he shows up. Please be encouraged by that. That's God's pattern. He chooses the despised, sometimes the forgotten, to bring glory where there was gloom. Let's keep going. I need some water. Jackson, can you give me that bottle? Oh, sure. Tea's great. Peppermint tea, because it's Christmas. Thank you. Oh, all right. Now we're ready. Hydration is no joke, y'all. All right. Verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has shined the light. The great light. Now, this great light is a brilliant light. It's not just any light. It's not just, oh, the light just came on. I can get to the coffee now. This is a great, overwhelming and transformative light. It's being fulfilled as Matthew speaks. In Matthew, he says, hey, when Jesus comes where there once was darkness, where they were first defeated, where they experienced shame, when they thought they were trapped, Jesus enters that place. He enters Galilee, and he says, I am the light of the world. The light, the great light, is a light that shines in the darkness and brings life, not just clarity, but life and healing and hope. And the result of that is joy. Look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Hear this. Look at it. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. How many joys is that? That's like three, right? Or three forms. He's increased the joy. They rejoice before him as with joy at the harvest, as they were glad when they divided the spoil. This is a celebration. Now, think about this. I mean, I think we have a good time here on Sunday mornings. I think it's fun. I mean, every now and then we all clap at the same time on rhythm, right? I mean, it's like, hey, there's joy in this place. There's real joy. But when you start talking about having a harvest festival, that is different. That's like the party where there's a DJ. And I'm not trying to be silly here. I'm not trying to be like cool hip pastor. Have you been to that? Have you been to those celebrations? Maybe it's a wedding that you have in mind. But when they hear these words, a harvest festival, the party is on. There's dancing, there's singing. The fruit of their labor is being celebrated. Now you think about these people. They've been scattered. They have no rhythm of life now. The rhythm of life, the harvest, it's all gone. And now Isaiah's speaking about a time to come, and they're like hopeful. They hear things that they remember. I remember the harvest. I remember that celebration. I remember how it felt. It was joyful. And he's talking about that time is coming back. It's a time to let loose. It is a time to feel a lift in our spirits, because as it continues, it's not just joy, feel-good joy. It is a joy that is absolutely liberating. Look at verse 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of it on his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as the day of Midian. Now think about, look at those words. A yoke of burden, staff on the shoulder, rod of oppression. These are all words that are related to bondage and oppression. Both for them, they were experiencing economic, political, and spiritual bondage and oppression. The day of Midian, are you familiar with that? That is when Gideon, with 300 men, defeated 135,000. Obviously through God's power. So what is he saying? What seems impossible? What seems overwhelming? What seems like, where are you in this, God? Are you going to show up? He snaps it. He breaks it. All the burden, the yoke, the staff, the rod, they snap in two. The impossible is possible with God. That's what he's saying here. Look, my friends, here's what we know. We have been under a yoke of sin. That's our burden. We've been bound by shame, oppressed by spiritual forces that we can't defeat on our own. And Jesus comes, and he doesn't just sympathize, oh man, that's tough. No, he breaks the chains. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's not just a feel-good joy. It's a liberating, life-giving joy. That is what's coming. The same power that will one day end all earthly oppression has already broken into the darkness of your soul and given you life, my friend. That is Jesus. That is Emmanuel. God is with us. Just having fun up here. Verse 5. How far will this go? What's the ultimate scope of Christ's triumph? Here he says, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. These military boots, you know what they've done? They've tramped through villages. They kicked down hopes. They've crushed families. He says, these garments of blood, this is all about death and violence. And he says, it's going to end. All that has been used for oppression and breaking us down, it's going to be fuel for the fire one day. See, it's not just defeating. He is completely destroying, turning to ash, never to threaten again. All these things that have brought us down, oppressed for ages, it is all going to end. This is God's promise. The very instruments of oppression will be fuel for the fire of God's judgment. These are very vivid images that the people are hearing as they read this, as we read it. So here we are. Not much different in many ways. We still experience conflict, right? You can't turn the TV on without seeing conflict here or somewhere else. Our families are still not at peace. There's family feuds all the time. Personal battles with sin, we're experiencing every ounce of this conflict. It's still not fully resolved. But what Isaiah is speaking to and what we can live into is the hope and the promise that one day this will be gone. That as Revelation 21 says, one day he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away, gone. And this is why we can endure the present conflicts, right? Because we realize the boots and the garments, all the military garb, all of it is going to be fire one day. It's going to be destroyed once and for all. He goes on to say this, man, and here it is. It's beautiful. You know this. If you don't know the rest of it, you know this. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Can you imagine all the global leaders getting together one day and saying, hey, we got it. Hey, everybody tune in. Turn the TV on. We've got the solution. And you know, everybody, all the chatter on all the news stations, all the chatter, they're all talking it up. Is it good? What is it going to be? Is it a new weapon? Is it some type of treaty they're all going to come together on? What is it going to be? It's going to be complex. It's going to be crazy. What are they going to do to bring peace finally to all that exists? And they show up and they say, hey, we've got the solution. Wow. Finally. Yeah, it's a child. It's a baby. Who's going to take that seriously? Same way then. Think about it. King Ahaz was taking children and offering up to pagan gods. Nothing was happening. Think about this. God offers up his own son. God says, I've got a child for you. He's going to make everything right. He's going to make everything right. Something that seems so vulnerable, something that could be overlooked, is going to be the force and the power that upheals and turns over everything. A child is born. A son is given for you and for me, because nobody can figure it out. Nothing that we've ever come up with in the past, the present, or in the future will ever bring peace like Jesus. And look at these names. Look at the names they give this child. These aren't normal names like Harvey or John or James or Stan. I mean, great names. Kurt, Jay. I mean, yeah, these are not normal names. I mean, if Mary had a minivan, this would be like, hey, your kid's an honor student, but mine is, I don't know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Ah, bar's a little high there, Mary. Can you imagine? Think about that. Now, I'm not going to dig into all these, but we're going to hit two or three of them. Wonderful Counselor? Why does he start with Wonderful Counselor? That's what we need. What's going on in your head needs to be unraveled, my friend. Can I just be honest? That's what needs to be unraveled on my darkest nights, my times of despair, my frustration, my where are you, God, moments. When I was a guide, you do a few things every day. You row, you listen, you counsel, and you tie knots. And guess what else you do with knots? You unravel the knots. Like, how did you make that mess? You can't even cast that far. And they would hand me balls. Just like, hey, do something with this. Just, have you ever seen it? It looks like a bird's nest of line. And they're like, I don't even know where to begin. You get those day after day. And by the time they reach your hand, you're so used to unmending that. You can see where it starts and when it finishes. You can see like almost like, oh, I know exactly what to do with this. Or as a good guide, you can say, yeah, I know exactly what to do with this. Cut it out and put in a new line. And I feel like some of you need to hear this right now. He is waiting for you to hand over the mess. He is waiting for you. You're hitting a wall right now. You're frustrated. You've come to the end. And you're like, man, I don't know where this starts. I don't know how it's going to end. And he says, hand it to me. I'm your Wonderful Counselor. He's a mighty God. He's not just godly. He is God. The one who's created all things wrapped himself in flesh to come be with us, to open his hands and say, give me what you got. I'll give you everything I have. He's an everlasting Father, literally a forever Father. When you're sitting there in the gloom and the desperation and looking for hope, when everything around you is changing constantly, when all the rhythms of their life have been broken, what we need to hear is there's someone who's forever with us and for us and will love us. The Prince of Peace. My friends, that's not just an absence of conflict. That's what you want on a 10-hour drive home, right? You just want some peace in the car, right? Just no conflict. But His peace is beyond that. His peace, hear me, friends, His peace is about being made whole, about being complete, not just about something being absent for a few hours in your life, you taking a deep breath, it being gone. I think of the story where Jesus cast out the demon in this man, the legions, it says. And He sent them out of the man. They went into pigs. You know the story, right? The pigs, what did they do? They ran off a cliff into the water. They drowned. It's a vivid and wild picture of the power, the destructive power of Satan. But more importantly, the ultimate authority Jesus has over him. My friends, hear me say this today. That is the only peace you will have. That's the only true peace. The only way you will ever experience full and true peace is with the Prince of Peace, who has full authority over the one who has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to bring chaos into your life and to wreak havoc in your life. You know what that feels like, right? You've experienced it. You've seen it. Doesn't matter how, you can give it your best every day. Guess what? There's still someone who's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy, bring chaos and wreak havoc. And Jesus has ultimate authority over him. He has defeated him. And my friends, that is where we experience our peace. I love it in Mark 5 when he captures this story. When they capture this story, what happens? What it says is, after this takes place, after he cast the demon out, they come up on Jesus. They see Jesus and they see this, what they have already seen, always seen, as this demon-possessed man. And now he is sitting there, and it says he's sitting there in his right mind. That is peace. That is true peace. He's unraveled the knot. He's brought peace into chaos. He's calmed the storm. And what did the people do? It says they were afraid. They saw true peace. They said, how could this possibly happen? That is the Prince of Peace. I'll keep going. Prince of Peace, man. Ultimate authority. That's what we need. These aren't just titles, though. These aren't just titles. As beautiful, and I mean, you can hear them. You almost can hear this whole passage, not understand it all fully, and there's a peace that comes over you, right? You're like, man, something outside of me is at work, and I'm thankful for it. But these aren't just titles. Listen, these are promises. These are promises to us. These are promises that we need. Everything you need, my friend. Every longing you have. Every area of your life where you need wisdom, where you need strength, where you need care, and where you need peace. Jesus is who you need. He is not, that's not just a bunch of names. These are promises, and they're wrapped up in one and only one, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. Thank you. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Literally, no boundaries, no limits. It's just going to keep going. It's expanding, and it's ever increasing. That is his kingdom. That is what we can hope in. The darkness has come. It hasn't fully gone. But God's kingdom is overwhelming the darkness day in and day out, and he will not stop. Every human government disappoints us, right? Because they're human. Here we are, God's kingdom, Christ, the forever Father, the Prince of Peace. his increase, his kingdom is taking over everywhere, and we can hope in that. And finally, it wraps up with, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God isn't just casually interested in this whole endeavor. He's zealous. He's committed. His reputation is actually on the line. The zeal of the Lord will do this. So, let me hydrate. Let me ask you, how do we wait for this kingdom to come in fullness? And how do we live in this tension of the already and the not yet? Well, Fleming Rutledge, who has written a beautiful book on Advent, get it if you can. Beautiful book. She says, Advent waiting is not passive resignation, but active. It's hopeful engagement with the world as it is, while holding fast to God's promises of what will become. Let me read that again. Advent waiting is not passive resignation, but active, hopeful engagement with the world as it is, while holding fast to God's promises of what will become. So what does waiting well look like? Here's a few things. Here's just a few ideas to encourage you. Waiting well acknowledges the darkness honestly. Don't pretend everything's fine, friends. It's easy to do at Christmas, right? It's easy to just cover it all up, get busy, and just keep going. But waiting well does not mean pretending. In fact, it means admitting what is really going on. Advent begins in your darkness. It begins in you being honest. You can lament. You can cry out to God. We can admit our pain, our doubts, our struggles. Waiting well starts with telling the truth about our situation. Where do you need to be honest right now? Where are you just saying, I'm fine, when really you need light in a dark space in your life? Secondly, waiting well means clinging to God's promises, even when they seem impossible. Scripture is full of waiting. Sometimes they didn't wait so well. Abraham waiting for a son from his wife, wasn't the best. Israel waiting for 400 years to be delivered out of Egypt, and now they've gotten themselves in the jam again. They're going to wait 700 or 800 years after this prophecy of Isaiah. There's a lot of waiting that is happening in Scripture. Faith isn't the absence of doubt. It's trusting God's promises. It's trusting God's character when circumstances suggest otherwise. Let me say that again. Faith isn't the absence of doubt. It is trusting God's promises. It's trusting His character when circumstances suggest otherwise. It's calling, it's speaking the truths and the promises of God into the moments of despair before you begin to nosedive. It's sharing these promises. It's encouraging these promises into other people's lives, not as a quick patch on, quick fix, but walking with them in their darkness and speaking light and life and holding on to God, holding on to His character, holding on to His promises, even when you're surrounded by what feels like a mess, when you don't know how it started, when you're not sure how it ends, you can trust in what God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. And finally, waiting well means resting in Christ's finished work rather than our own efforts. The light just won't come on, will it? Only in Jesus. So it's not in striving. I'm not trying to send you out with a holiday you're already in a hurry to get ready for and add and task more on you. This is not about striving. This is actually about resting more deeply in the finished work of Christ and what He's already done. That the victory has already happened. We're not waiting to see if God has triumphed. We're waiting to see how it all unfolds. If you've ever said, please don't tell me the score of a game, and somebody didn't get that, and they texted you anyway, the question you're faced with is, do I still watch the game? And more than likely, if it's somebody you love, the answer is yes. I know the score, but I want to see how this unfolds. That's where we are, my friends. We know we're already victorious, that Jesus has already won, but we get to watch how this unfolds, and he's called us to be agents of light in this darkness as we await for the final and ultimate victory of what he's already done and what he's going to do. So, as we light the candle today, I don't have that note. Wi-Fi was out today. My printers didn't print. So here's what I remember about that note, though. We wait knowing that it's all not all together, right? We wait knowing that there's still battles. There's still conflict. We wait knowing we're going to bury people that we love. We're going to lose people we love. Death has still got a hold some way. We wait knowing not everything's figured out. We light this candle knowing that we're going to walk out of here and experience the effects of this world around us. But we light this candle knowing the certainty of Christ and his victory. Let's pray. So Jesus, thank you. As we light this candle, we wait, and we wait with hope. And we wait longing to live faithfully into the promises that have already been fulfilled and expecting what is to come. That you will come back one day. What a day that will be, that you are coming back. So we wait with hope, expectant on you. And as we wait, may we be the light that you've called us to be. May we be the light that you've brought into our lives to the people around us. May we step out of this place into the darkness, knowing we carry you. You are with us. You are in us. You are for us. And sometimes even despite us, you still use us in this dark world to bring light. And that is only by your grace and your mercy and your power. And we love you. We thank you. And we need you now more than ever. Amen.